Good morning. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for opening up the sanctuary and that this is a place for us to worship, for us to pray, for us to be near you, God. And Father, I pray that you would just bless the words of my mouth as I share Psalm 28 and the meaning and the interpretation and the application of the psalm with those who are listening today. Father, I pray that your spirit will flow through me as we understand the implications of the psalm and why it is that it's very relevant today, especially today. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Can I just invite us to turn to Psalm 28? Psalm chapter 28. So I've been sharing on the psalms every time I have an opportunity to speak at CMP. And the collection of psalms starting from Psalm 21 are what we call psalms from the perspective of the Messiah. And so these are psalms which the Messiah has read, has incorporated into his own life, because in actuality they are prophetic psalms about his life. And so even on the cross, when he hung there, he was reciting one of these psalms. So starting from Psalm 27, I think until Psalm 29, these are psalms which also is his call to the Father, and also psalms which refer to the Father's protection of the anointed. You can sort of see that in verse 8 of the psalm. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. He, of course, is referring to the anointed one. But let us read through this first, as we try to understand what the psalm is about. Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me. Lest of you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with the neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So this psalm is just as much, you can see, said from the perspective of Jesus Christ the Son saying it to his Father, as well as from the perspective of you and me saying it to our God in heaven. There's no contradiction between the two. But understanding that this is something that the Son says to the Father helps us understand how we are to be Christ-like. But today, I don't want to focus so much on that. Today, I want to focus more on the true message that is being shared in this psalm, which is about integrity versus hypocrisy. Integrity versus hypocrisy. You can see that from the manner in which David crafts the psalm. There are three types of language that is used in Psalm 28. The first type is the language of speech. The second type is the language of action. The third, which is isolated, is the language demonstrating the heart. So in terms of speech, notice in verse 1 and 2, it says, to you, O Lord, I call. Be not deaf to me. If you be silent to me, then it's like I'm thrown to hell. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. These are all speech. I speak, you listen. I speak, don't be silent. I speak, do not be deaf to me. And it goes on. If you go to verse 6 to 7, it says, he's heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. My heart exalts and I give my song. I give thanks to him. So you'll see that from the perspective of whether you're seeing it from the perspective of Jesus saying this to the Father, or whether it's the perspective of you and me saying it to our Father in heaven, it's the same thing. We are yearning for God's presence, and the yearning is expressed in the form of speech. We pray and we speak out loud. That's why in church we encourage us to speak and to pray out loud. It's an expression of yearning, expression of desire. It's something that in this psalm, it's almost as if the penultimate form, the ultimate form of expression of desire for God's mercy is only done by way of speech. You can imagine the same thing. If we are speaking to our spouses, to our friends, to our neighbors, if we have something that we desire, something that we yearn for, you can't just be like, well, you know, I was thinking about it. And if you know my heart, then, you know that's what I want. No, you ask for it. You yearn for it. I say to my spouse, no, I don't like that. I like this. Da, 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 da. The speech is an expression of what we want. And the same thing here. If we truly desire God's mercy, for His hand to intervene into our lives, we yearn for it. And the yearning is expressed through the repeated language of speech. Second is the language of actions. So when we speak and we ask for God's mercy, we lift up our hands towards our most holy sanctuary. So when we worship in the sanctuary, we'll see that some people like to lift up their hands. Some people like to do this. I remember there used to be a diagram of how holy you are by where your hands are positioned. And some people say that if your hands are up here, you're very, very holy. If you're down here, you're medium holy. If you're right here, it means you're not thinking about God at all. Of course, all of that is done in jest. But there is some essence behind that where we, when we lift up our hands towards a sanctuary, it's almost like an image of surrender. It's an image of surrender. And so we see, again, from the psalmist's perspective, he is someone who is yearning for God's presence, desiring, asking for mercy, pleading for mercy. The word plea is very strong, right? Plea is often a word that you use in criminal courts. When you are guilty of something, you plead for mercy. And so here is an example of someone who, of course, Jesus himself is sinless, but when we come before God, do we recognize that, in fact, we're worthless? Do we recognize that we don't deserve His mercy? And yet we come to His feet. We plead for mercy. We plead for His intervention in our lives. That's the positing. That's the position that we have before God, and that's how the psalmist writes. And that's why we're lifting our hands up. We're not asking, Lord, give to me. We're like, no, Lord, I'm reaching to you. I'm asking for help. It's very important that we see this image that the psalmist is trying to draw, because then he contrasts that with the workers of evil. What do they do? Look, notice the language. Do not drag me, to verse 3, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil. What do? Who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. The work of their hands are evil. Render them their due reward. They do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of His hands. So here we are, the contrasting image of the worshiper on his knees, groveling for mercy, hands held up high, and then you have the workers of evil who are spending time with their neighbors, their network, speaking peace to the neighbors, saying, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you, saying things that they like to hear, saying things that their neighbors like to hear, whilst in their heart, evil is at work. In their heart, manipulation is at work. You see the contrasting image. And so it's important for us to see why the psalmist is saying that, I think, can also be evident from a lot of other passages throughout Scripture. Because the simple message, the first layer message, is that the restoration of one's heart should lead to one doing the right act. Now, of course, out of the heart comes many things. And so the image of the worshiper on his knees stretching out high is externally an impression of what is happening in that person's heart. By the same token, what we see that is the deceptive act of the evil person is actually an outward expression of what's really happening inside his heart. It's just a bomb waiting to blow off. We don't know what that will look like, but we will eventually. And this will be evident from the passages I'm about to cite. So in Psalm 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. So Psalm 51 already indicates that our hearts are dirty by nature. Our hearts are always prone to thinking of evil things. That's why we need God to create a new heart. renew my heart. Because if I don't do that, then I would be just be like that person saying peace to our neighbors with evil in our minds. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So again, here, the picture of the heart. The righteous heart will be careful how they speak. The evil heart will pour out wicked things. But the thing is, what are these wicked things? If you look at Psalm 28, it is wicked to say peace to your neighbor when you have evil in your heart. That's interesting. I'll come to that. So when we say evil things, it doesn't mean curses. It doesn't mean I'm bringing you down, I'm tearing you down. Saying nice things to your neighbors with the wrong heart is considered evil. Matthew 15, this is the most direct teaching, which goes to that. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Of course, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, teaching about the uncleanness that comes from eating food, certain types of food. And he's, of course, expressing that it's more than that. True religion is more than eating clean food. It's about speaking and doing the right things that then comes from the heart. What's happening in the heart? Because what's happening from there will then express outward into your actions. Luke 6. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So all these verses goes to show that the heart of the evil leads to evil actions. The heart of the righteous leads to righteous actions. That's a given. And that's why we ask God to create in us a clean heart. Psalm 51, I just read. As believers, that's also why we have confidence that we already have a clean heart. All of us right now who call ourselves Christians already have a clean heart. By that, I mean we have circumcised hearts. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all you may live. This is a prophecy about the covenant that we now have. By the power of the Spirit, we all now have circumcised hearts. That is why we're able to do righteous things today, by the power of the Spirit, by the renewal of our minds, by the rebirth that comes from being in Christ. All of us Christians should have circumcised hearts. Now, the operative word is should. The reason why I'm not confident we're following through is because many of us do not embrace what it means to be Christian. And that's the second layer behind this message. Because if you look at the first layer, of course, it can be misread to mean, well, I need to do good things to be saved. Of course, we know that's not true. What it really is meaning is, has God created in you a new heart? If he has, then are your actions reflective of the new heart that he has given to us? Not our efforts. If we have a new heart, if the new heart is beating new blood, it's giving life to a new being, how on earth could that being still be doing evil things? That's something to think about. If we're given a new heart, why would it be bad again? And that's actually what we grapple with. Because on the one hand, spiritually speaking, we're supposed to have a new heart. But at the same time, our flesh is still old. Our flesh is still fallen. It's like the new wine in the old wineskin analogy. And so I want to play this out in reality. Because if you look at what I just mentioned earlier, by way of example, you look at verse, I think it was verse 3 and 4. The workers of evil speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. So the impression here is that the workers of evil are manipulative. They are two-faced. They have no integrity. What they show you is not genuine. Now, I think many of us will say, well, of course, this is not me. I'm not fake. I'm genuine. I'm an open book. You know, I'm as I present myself. But I really question whether we really are that genuine, whether we really are that open book, whether we really, when we speak peace to our neighbors, that we mean peace within our hearts. And that's what I mean by the question of integrity versus hypocrisy. So we know that in the States right now, there is this whole Black Lives Matter movement that resulted from the unfortunate death of an African-American whilst he was being apprehended. And of course, this is just a catalyst, almost like a, again, in itself, like a ticking time bomb that went off because that just pushed things over. It just tipped, it just hit the tipping point. And so a lot of people say this is a result of systemic racism. And then a lot of people who are protesting are saying, I am against racists. You know, racism is bad. Da, 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 da. We know that. Okay. Speaking from a personal perspective, as a Chinese person, it's easy for me to also say that I am against racists. Having studied overseas, it's very easy for me to then say, well, I've seen racism firsthand. I've received racist slurs and comments. So therefore, I too am not racist. I'm an open book like that. You see me, I am not racist. And because I'm on the receiving end of racism, I will not commit racism to other races. Of course, it doesn't follow like that. Just because you've been on the receiving end of racist slurs doesn't mean that you yourself are not racist to other races. And so I can even demonstrate. Hong Kong people, in fact, can be incredibly racist. We can be incredibly racist to mainland Chinese people, Japanese people, Indians, Filipinos. Basically, you name it, the ethnic quote-unquote minority or historical war enemies, these are people that Hong Kong people have traditionally marginalized. It's cultural, it's historical, it's systemic, it's an issue. But then, on the other hand, we good Christians are taught to be loving. We're taught to be peaceful, making peace with one another. Now then that creates a huge dichotomy. Because on the one hand, people that are brought up in Hong Kong or have lived in Hong Kong long enough will understand that there is a cultural aspect towards the way we treat these ethnic minorities. And on the other hand, the Bible teaches us to love our neighbors and love our enemies. So what ends up happening is that we as Christians learn to be courteous. We learn to be loving. We learn to speak words of love. We learn to speak words of wisdom. We learn not to marginalize. We learn not to create boundaries and unhealthy distancing between different races. But my question is that enough? Because what happens then is that the issue in our hearts are not dealt with. The racism, that being just an example, is not dealt with. Instead, what we have right now is the appearance of love, appearance of peace, appearance of reconciliation. That can't be God's heart. Because what's happening right now in the States is exactly that. I really don't believe that in the last 10, 20 years that in America that white people and Chinese people have not been loving towards African Americans on appearance. In civilized cities, on appearance, they're loving to them. But of course, I'm talking about taking away the extreme acts that are taken against them or even the generally racist attitudes towards them in certain states. I'm talking about people that claim to be civilized, claim to be educated, claim to not be racist. They're perfectly nice to all races. But the problem right now is, and if you read how this protest has been happening, is that it's actually not so much necessarily the violent and racist people that are the issue. The issue are the nice people that have done nothing to champion their cause. The people that had spoken peace, saying that I'm not racist, I'm not against black people, but they actually do nothing to champion their cause. Those are now the targets. Because those are the very same people that have power and have done nothing. And so for me, because this is such a removed, in many ways it's a very removed movement from Hong Kong. I was just asking around and it doesn't seem like there's a Black Lives Matter movement in Hong Kong. I was trying to internalize that to my perspective as a person that grew up partly in Hong Kong. The question is, what have I done to champion the cause of the ethnic minorities? What have I done to champion the causes of those that, generally speaking, are not perceived as the welcomed race or the welcomed culture in Hong Kong? Mainland China, right now, being the target of the protests. What have I done to protect my mainland Chinese friends? Do I simply say, well, I'm praying for you, I'm sorry that this is happening, I'm sorry that you're being marginalized, or would I actually do something to protect them? That is actually what I see when I read this verse, is that you can speak peace to your neighbors, we can speak peace to our neighbors, but there's a lot of evil in our heart that's not dealt with. Let me demonstrate furthermore. Like, we might think, well, how's that evil, Jackie? I'm just being passive. Is passive evil? Well, let's take it one step further. Matthew 15 lists out all these things that comes out of an evil heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Which is shocking. Because you would never have imagined evil thoughts, false witness, and slander being placed in the same category as adultery, sexual immorality, and theft. Surely there are worse things than thoughts, than words. Because obviously we know that if you commit adultery, if you commit murder, if you commit sexual immorality and theft, these things actually are criminal acts. You can go to jail for these things, or you will get a very hefty fine, whichever the case may be. But then we're not criminalized for evil thoughts, thankfully. We're not criminalized for speaking evil words. But of course, the spiritual laws and God's laws are much, much higher bar than what the world teaches. The question I have for us, and this demonstrates the evil aspect of our hearts, is if we decriminalize adultery, if we decriminalize sexual immorality, if we decriminalize theft, would we do it? If it was accepted culturally that you can just take something that belongs to someone else, would you do it? And I wager that we Christians will do so. John Calvin once said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. What that means is that we will always look at someone else and say, well, that person is struggling with something that I don't, so I'm in a better place with God. We will always be drawing our own goalposts as to what is acceptable behavior and what is not acceptable behavior. We will draw our own goalposts and say that the fact that I'm not racist is good enough. The fact that I'm not saying racial slurs is good enough. The fact that I'm not practicing sexual immorality is good enough, and I am in a good place with God. And then that is exactly why when we read scripture, we are always shocked into just realizing how sinful we really are. Because here in Matthew 15, it says, evil thoughts, false witnesses, slander is of the same level of offense to God as if we are murdering someone, as if we are stealing from someone. Very recently, I watched this TV show called Terrace House. It's a Japanese reality TV show. I think it's a very insightful sort of representation of how young Japanese people interact with each other today. The show is a lot about how people live together. They try to find a job. They're trying to encourage each other in life. Of course, there's a romantic aspect to it. It's very funny. But most recently, in the most recent season, there's a very sad story that came out of it. And so normally in a show, you have three boys, three girls that try to live together in this huge house in Japan. And they try to, they're intended to be very different personalities. The people that create the show, it's not like these very sort of dirty pornographic shows that they put up in certain aspects of the States and UK. It's actually intended to be very clean. It's intended to encourage people who watch the show to think about being more productive in their own lives. And so with these three people, three boys and three girls, they met together, and there's an incident where the girl and the boy, and one girl, one boy had a fight. And all of this is, of course, on live TV. And so the girl is a professional wrestler, and the guy is a bit of a dropout. So he's not seen as someone productive. And so the professional wrestler is very productive. They're both the same age, in their early 20s. And so she has this outfit that she wore to a professional wrestling game, and it was gifted to her as a memoria of that game. It's limited edition. It's like there's only one. So she put it in the washing machine, and then it was washed already, I think once. And then the boy wanted to wash his own clothes, didn't take out her clothes, and so they washed it again. And so as a result, that dress was ruined. The one, the limited edition dress was ruined, and she was rightly angry. And so she, during the altercation between them, she didn't punch him or anything. He was wearing a hat, so he just hit the hat, and she just walked off. As a result of watching that, the Japanese netizens, they are, you know, they're entitled to comment on the show whilst they're watching it. So they commented on the show, and they said that, oh, you know, the girl's wrong. The guy, he didn't know that there were other clothes in the washing machine. You know, why is she being so rude to him? And inbuilt behind that is a sense of preference for males over females in Japan, which is actually the case today. Still the case today, you'll be surprised. My aunt, Cadence's aunt, worked in a Japanese company for many years, and the male will all, even though she was the head of the company, they will always treat her in disdain compared to the male colleagues who are her subordinates. Okay, so there's that gender difference. So these people were commenting on the show, they were saying, oh, you know, the girl's wrong, she should never have gotten so angry, it's just a dress, da, 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 da. As a result of all that negative comments, she committed suicide. And this was on the news, all over Japanese news last month. She committed suicide. The show had to stop. No, she didn't commit suicide on the show. The show was on break due to the pandemic. But she committed suicide when she was at home. She says she couldn't take these negative comments anymore. Now, my question is that not the same as murder? In fact, right now, the Japanese Prime Minister is saying they're thinking of imposing a new law against cyberbullying. Because he also considers that words can kill. Now, just because certain laws are not in place yet, just because certain goalposts are not drawn out for us by the world, by the non-Christian world, doesn't mean that God equally is accepting of our behavior. Doesn't mean that our actions are reflective of a clean heart. Doesn't mean that we're actually following through with having a circumcised heart. And that's something that we need to reflect on day in, day out. We need to go back to Scripture and see, God, am I following through? Do I truly have a clean heart? Or do I need to ask the Holy Spirit to ask Him to clean my heart, renew my heart daily? That's something that we need to reflect on. If John Calvin is right, that our hearts are a perpetual idol factory, it means that we are more prone to sin than we thought we were. And but for the power of the Holy Spirit, but for the resurrection of Christ, we would be committing all these sins if there were no human laws in place. And that's something that I struggle with too. I think it's very easy for me to draw these goalposts. The closer I am to Christ, the more I realize of how dark my heart was and is. Even with evil thoughts, how do we follow through with that? How do we nail these evil thoughts to the cross? Well, on the one hand, I think when we, for those of us who've gone through LAM, the Love After Marriage course, we realize that actually evil thoughts come up all the time. Evil thoughts come up all the time. There are days where you subscribe to the idea that you're unwanted, that you're incapable, that your wife doesn't love you, or that your children don't respect you. These are what I would define as evil thoughts, because then your actions will be driven by these evil thoughts. Your children don't love you, therefore when they treat you poorly, you see that as a sign of disrespect, and so your response is to clamp down on that disrespect by shouting at them, telling them to shut up. That is born out of an evil thought, an untrue thought, that they don't love you. And so in LAM, we learn that whenever these things come up, we nail them to the cross. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for God to take them away from us. But we need to follow through. Why are these evil thoughts there in the first place? One example, and P. Ricky shared this many, many years ago, is that actually like him, I also like we love to watch these sort of action movies, violent movies, and all that. But one day he found that watching all that made him feel uncomfortable. You know, the extreme violence that some of these movies have. By the same token, we can watch a lot of media, consume a lot of media that has a lot of implied pornographic material. It's not porn, but it's just mainstream sexuality. And so again, we're watching these things. P. Sam shared this before as well. You know, he'd be looking at these advertisements of these beautiful girls. And then Lisa's like, why are you just watching them? Like, why are you not embarrassed or ashamed to see this on TV? And he realized that, oh yeah, why am I not? And I think even the whole desensitization to these things creates in us these thoughts that become normalized, and we don't realize that this has already opened a doorway to more things that can become sin. That's how evil thoughts can come by too. If we're consuming things indiscriminately, and that these things are what the world is giving us, why on earth do we think that, oh, why do we sin? Well, because we've allowed these things to happen. Following through isn't just saying, Lord, take these things away from me. Isn't just saying, Lord, I nail these things to the cross. It's also about changing our daily behavior. Following through means that I recognize where the roots of the evil heart comes from, and the root can come from the actions I've normalized in my daily activity. So that's a lot for us to meditate on today. It's a lot for us to think about. But also, thankfully, we believe in a God of grace. Thankfully, we have a Spirit who comforts us. Thankfully, where the Spirit is, there is freedom also. And thankfully, because of all of that, we can honestly say that we do not conform to this world. This is Romans 12:2. We do not conform to this world, but that we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, that through that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because the Holy Spirit, He's the only one who can help us through all of this. But we do need to be mindful. We do need to be mindful that we cannot take things on face value. We cannot look at our own acts and say, this is a healthy heart. We need to check ourselves. Are we truly healthy? Are our acts truly representative of a new heart? And we look at our brothers, those that are struggling, who appear to be doing well, who are coming to house church, who are doing good works. But we need to really ask ourselves, are these things on appearance really reflective of a true heart and a good heart? Or is it that of an evil heart? I think all of that stems from my meditation of verse 3. So many people, even within the church, speak peace with their neighbors, but the evil heart is not dealt with. And we need to deal with that. So can I just ask Ernie to come up and lead us in worship? Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for Psalm 28 and the other passages in Scripture which talk about how fallen we are, how easy it is for us to subscribe to all these evil acts that comes out of an evil heart. Lord, you promised that with the giving of your Spirit that we need not walk in sin. That in fact, you will not lead us into temptation in such a way that we will commit sin, that you will always provide a way out. You will always provide a way out, that we can walk a sinless life because of your Holy Spirit. So Father, let us remember that every act that we do, everything that we consume, everything that we look at, let us be mindful. Let us discern by the power of the Spirit whether it is your will. And that we always check our hearts. We always check our hearts to know whether we're really walking rocking right with you and walking well with you. Thank you, Lord.
Your holy name. Yes, worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a prayer that we should always pray. It's a prayer that we should always lift up to God. Search me. Only you know my heart, Father. Try me. Only you know my thoughts. If there's any grievous way in me, then transform me so that you can lead me in the way everlasting. I cannot lead myself into the way everlasting. Only you can, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are present in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you're present in our heart. And that by the power of your Spirit, we know your mind. By the power of your Spirit, we know your heart. And we know that by the power of your Spirit, you will transform our minds and hearts so that we may walk more like you, that we may be a better representative of the light and salt in this world. So we thank you, Father. We praise your name, Father. Let us also pray for our community. Let's pray for those that have been diagnosed with cancer and that are going through chemo and radiation therapy right now. Pray now for those that are ill and that have yet to meet with Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for those with infirmities. Pray for those that are looking for work. Pray that the right doors open and that the doors will open soon. Let's pray for mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea and that open doors for ministry. There's been a lot of news about North Korea being more militant against South Korea. Let's pray for some resolution on that and pray that there are ministry opportunities that come out of that. Pray continually for the missional opportunities in Asia, for the persecuted churches, the Middle East, especially in this COVID-19 time. Let's pray that the distancing measures will not stop God's work from being carried out. Let's pray for that. pray for the weekend gatherings, migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, SP Kids, worship, hospitality, youth, spin, spill services, and all the meetings that are happening this weekend. Let's pray for them. Pray for the house churches that are meeting this morning, King's Court, Mawan, South Side, and West Side. Let's pray that they have a really good time discussing PSAM's messages. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray that there's been a lot happening here with the whole new legislations that are in place, national security law, protests, COVID-19, many things that are taking place, Father. And let's just pray for peace to fall in Hong Kong, peace to fall in the city. But not the peace that the world understands, but the peace that only you can provide, Father, a peace which can potentially create more division before reconciliation can take place. And Father, we ask for your peace to fall on earth, not just any peace. Not just to think for things to go back to what they were, but for things to be better than what they were. We ask for that, Father. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Thanks, Ernie. Have a good time praying. See you tomorrow. Thanks, guys.